you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God for Singapore. We thank God for the peace and prosperity that we enjoy in Singapore. We thank God that in this land, there is very little grief. There is only strife. We strive to increase our personal wealth. We strive to have a better life. We strive toward excellence. But there are many countries, but there are a lot of people who are grieving. Their lives have been turned upside down. When you listen to some of the victims in eastern Ukraine, once upon a time they enjoyed peace. They had peace at the beginning of last year. They did not know that by the time they come to the middle of this year, the children could not go to school. Taking exams became meaningless. Lives were lost. Fathers, brothers died in battle. Grieving had become the very common experience in many of these war-torn countries. Then we think of certain nations in Africa where the Ebola virus had killed more than 2,500 souls. These are human beings, families who have survived, families who are not afflicted, but they have loved ones who have died. They grieve. Grieving is something that we all experience once upon a time and also perhaps in the future. When you lose a friend, when you lose a loved one, when you lose something that is dear to you, you feel the sorrow. That's what grieving means, sorrow of heart. Very often when we study the Bible, we study about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our attitude toward Him? Seldom do we find a passage of the Bible concerning Christ's attitude toward us. But in this particular passage, in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 12, grieved for hardened hearts was how the Bible described our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are very few of such passages in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ's feeling, attitude toward the people around Him are revealed to us. I mean, there are times when Jesus revealed to us His anger, His disgust, especially to those who know better, to those who are supposed to be spiritual leaders, such as the high priest, the Pharisees. In later part of Christ's ministries, He used very strong terms to describe how He saw them, calling them whitewashed sepulchre. That is, you look good on the outside, but inside you are like the tomb full of dead bodies. Or He called them hypocrites. He called them vipers. Now that's how Jesus Christ looked at the false teachers, the teachers who knew better, who were supposed to instruct. Instead, they deceived. They led many astray, and many died and end up in hell because they died in their sins. When these false leaders, false spiritual leaders, failed to do their duties, and they led many of them into hell. But when Jesus looked at the multitude, the people that He mingled with, day in, day out, hardly do we see from Scripture how Jesus Christ felt when He ministered to them. But in this particular case, Jesus tells us, or the Bible tells us, in verse 5, when He looked around, when He had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He said unto the man. Jesus Christ was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts, the hardness of the hearts of the people around Him. Of course, this included the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were the Jews who followed Herod. They look kindly toward Herod. They look kindly toward Herod's instruction, Herod's behavior and conduct. Now, Herod was a man who kissed the feet of Caesar. He is like the lap dog, the puppy dog of Caesar. He was a provincial ruler placed there by the Roman emperor to do the bidding to become the hands and legs of the Roman emperor. He will collect taxes for them. He will do whatever it takes. And so you have the Jews who are the compromisers who will hang around with Herod because If I hang around with a man like Herod who has direct connection with emperor, then I can also reap some of the material, financial benefits and the prestige of one who is part of Herod's entourage. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians were mortal enemies. The Pharisees despised them. The Pharisees hated them. But they were all gathered together as part of the whole multitude to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, it was out of curiosity. For others, who are like the Herodians and the Pharisees, they do not want what they had in those days to be jeopardized by this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Because the more they follow him, the more they were instructed and taught by him, the more the Herodians and the Pharisees will lose their grip and their control. Because it is a wonderful thing to keep people in darkness, in spiritual blindness, and then to take advantage of them. That's what they did. And here the Lord Jesus Christ begins to open their eyes to undo many of the things they did. And that's why these people followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have genuine people, you have hardened people, all kinds of people following him. This is a continuation of the previous episode. It was still on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 23 for context. And it came to pass as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. All right, it was still on the Sabbath day. In this case, Jesus Christ entered again into the synagogue. So he was in the fields. There was an encounter already with some of these spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, verse 24. And then now the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the field into the synagogue, still on the Sabbath day. Now, the synagogue was a gathering where the people came to study God's word. The synagogue came about, according to extra-biblical sources, when the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were in exile in Babylon. They had to learn foreign languages, because when you are captured, you have to learn the language and the culture of your masters. But the Jews wanted to retain their language and their culture. And so they started synagogues, gathering, private gatherings in homes, in the fields, wherever they could, to instruct, especially those who were born in Babylon, those who had never tasted what it was like to be in Israel before you were in exile, like Daniel and Ezekiel. For 70 long years, many of them will be born in Israel, in Babylon, in foreign countries. And so they do not want their sons and their daughters to forget their origin. The language is the key to help them remember, recall, and maintain their origin. And their origin was crucial because they knew that they will return after 70 years of captivity. You do not want to return into the promised land where every one of you do not speak your own language. That's why one of the key and most important things in today, 1948, post-1948 Israel, is learn the Hebrew language. That united the nation. Imagine there are many different Jews who will come into Israel after 1948, and they all come from many different nations, and they all cannot communicate with one another, because there is no national language. If I come from Kenya as a Jew, I will speak Swahili. You come from America, you speak English. How do we communicate? And as long as you don't communicate, you will remain strangers even though you are in the same land. And so when they came into existence, they debated and they decided we must revive the Hebrew language. And that's why anyone who wants to come back and return to Israel, you must learn the language. But they did not have this kind of individual sovereign state ability to do so. When they return 70 years later, you cannot rebuild the nation when the people do not speak and understand one another. They need to speak the same language. And so when they were in exile, teach them the Hebrew language. And that's how synagogues were formed. So much so that even after they returned, they continued the same tradition. So now this synagogue is in Israel, in the land of promise. But it originated when the Jews were in a foreign land. And so when they came into the synagogue, now it was a place of instruction, it's a place of the presence of God, where the word of God was supposed to be taught, where the people came for worship, where the people came to study God's word. Now you would assume that these people who come to the synagogue, which will be very much equivalent to our churches, There will be people who will have compassion. There will be people who would be merciful. People who would show love, kindness. People who would be very sensitive to the needs of the people around them. However, that was not the case that Jesus found. There was a man there which had a withered hand, only one hand. The other hand was okay, but one of his hands, one of his two hands, was withered, shriveled up, all right, useless. That's what it means. Only one hand. And so they watched him. They watched Christ. Now, they want to catch him. They just want to see what he's going to do. All right, there were people who were gathered in the synagogue to hear. The Lord came in. The Lord just had a confrontation earlier with the Pharisees. And then now they want to watch him. Will he do something else again, like breaking the Sabbath by healing this man? Will he do it? They watch him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. That day, on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him again. That they might find fault with him. They were out to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's not how you come to church. I hope that's not why you come to church. To find fault with people. To find fault with the speaker. To find fault with the chairman. To find fault with people around you. I hope that is not your heart condition. But be that as may, some of them were like that in the time of Christ. And then Jesus said to the man, which had the withered hand, stand forth. So now, whether they were all seated down or reclining, we do not know. However, this one particular individual was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to stand up and stand right in front of him amongst all these people so that he will be a public figure now. And then he said unto them, not to this man, to the people who were gathered there, some of them would be his accusers, some of them who were waiting to snare him, to trap him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, the Bible said here, but they held their peace. Now, the word they held their peace, this phrase, means that the people were talking. The synagogue was not a quiet gathering. The people were murmuring. There were a lot of perhaps people having their own private conversation, discussing and talking. And then Jesus asked this man with one withered hand, stand up. And then Jesus asked them this question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? As if Jesus Christ had to raise his voice above all the little murmurings and talking around there, and then suddenly they held their peace. And then suddenly there was an involuntary quietness. This was the scenario. And so now there was complete silence. Jesus Christ asked two questions. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Silence. Nobody dared to answer. Not even these smart alecks like the Pharisees. Supposed to be the most spiritual of all. They just did not know how to answer because it was an answer that they could not answer. They could not give. Now what could they say? Can they say it is to do good on the Sabbath? Definitely they have to. That means they will be given permission for Jesus to heal. They cannot do that. To do evil, of course you cannot do evil, right? And then when Jesus says to save life, of course to save life. That's the obvious answer. Not to kill. But they cannot answer correctly because even though they know the answer, they could not answer because then that will give Jesus the license, the permission to heal. So silence. They kept quiet. And when he had looked around round about on them with anger. Why was Jesus Christ angry? Because these people knew the answer, but they just did not want to utter the right answer. They were not stupid. They were not ignorant. They knew. But they just simply did not want to. Why? Why would they not want to? Because they were so bound by their idea that you cannot do anything on the Sabbath day. The oral tradition of very strict, nitty-gritty, jot and tittle observance of the Sabbath day was so deeply entrenched into them that they have just simply lost their common good compassion sense. They just simply could not. One word to describe this first mark of a hardened heart: legalism. A legalistic mindset pervaded the entire gathering that was in the synagogue. Are you very legalistic? A person who is very, very particular about the little nitty-gritty things in life. The kind of people who are very, very much like a perfectionist. Everything must be done prim and proper. Anything that is not prim and proper will be called wrong. And in the spiritual realm, you have brought this attitude into the spiritual realm as well. My way of bringing up my family is the way. There will be a lot of rules and do's and don'ts in your life. And anyone who does not comply according to your rules of do's and don'ts, you will consider them as transgressors. Be very careful, because this is a very common mindset of people who practice biblical separation. How would you regard somebody who comes into the church, and this is not a big church, it's easy to spot someone who is different from you. I say he comes in with a hairstyle that is very different. How would you relate to him? If he comes in half-dressed, wearing a singlet with a lot of tattoos on his body, and his hair is disheveled, how would you regard him? Would you give him a warm Christian welcome like everybody else, like you would normally do to anybody? Or will you have some kind of aversion where you have already judged a book by its cover? And after the service, nobody dares to go near him. Somehow or rather, you will all just simply stood one side, having your own little cliquish conversation. Or would you just simply welcome him and you see beyond his external? Because in our mind, our legalistic mindset of a Christian in Singapore is somebody who dresses like you. Isn't that true? Like all of us. If I come next time, next week, with long hair. Of course, the long hair, you know my long hair will be a wig. Right? I mean, you know my hair can't grow very long. But if it's a long hair, if I put on a wig, then I put a nose ring, an earring. Would you mind? I'll still preach. I'll still do my best and I'll preach and I'll still help you understand God's word to the best of my ability. But would you write notes and complaints to your elders? Why is Reverend Craig like this? Would you or would you not? No. You sure? You sure? Next week, You sure or not? You don't mind, right? Do you mind? Is there anything wrong? You see, we all have our preconceived idea of what we ought to be. And then when a person does not do things my way, in a way that we think is not Christian, it's not biblical, and therefore that person will get into trouble in my own mind. Now, I'm not saying that you break the word of God. We're talking about preference. This person is not a believer. Now, for a speaker, of course, he cannot dress the way he is. He's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be a servant of the Lord. He cannot dress like that. We're talking about a stranger who comes in. He's not even a believer. You cannot expect him to dress like a believer when he's not even a believer. And so he comes in, he may be someone who wants to know more about Christianity. But then when we already condemn him, we avoided him, and that's where the problem begins. And so legalism is something that we have to fight against. It is something that we have to be very careful of, because all of us can become legalistic in our own way. And that caused Jesus Christ to be angry, because they were so particular and concerned about their religiosity that they forgot about the heart and soul of what true religion is. Is it not to help? Is it not to save life? Is it not to help and to save life that you would rather follow some religious guideline, and when somebody is standing there, he is in need of help, that you would just rather ignore it and let him remain in a state of suffering, that you can do something to help him because your legalistic mind says you are not allowed to do anything, not even allowed to save life? Because that was exactly, Jesus could heal him. But the legalistic mindset of the people say, cannot, you must not. If you do, we are going to get you. That was the problem. Our church has this guideline. We do not do vigil services we do on Sunday evening after sunset. But we do not do funeral, because funeral is not done at night. Funerals are normally done either morning or afternoon, where we go to the gravesite and do the last and final homegoing service. And so the policy, the guideline of the church is, we do not. And so about 3 weeks ago, somebody came to know Christ, and then I was asked to go down to their home to baptize him. So I went down to the home to baptize him, because he did not have too many more days to live. And a few days after that, his health just simply declined after baptism. And then the Lord called him home, just 2 weeks ago. And so news came to us that the first night of vigil service was Thursday. So I canceled my Thursday night Bible study, so I conducted it on Thursday. Got the preacher, Lin Kang, to do Friday, got Elder Tan to do Saturday. And so we told the family, because the family, they decided to want to have the funeral on Sunday. And so we told them, we don't conduct funeral service on Sunday, and so they understand. And since their father, before he passed on, wanted to cremate, and so we told them, so the church doesn't do cremation. We can do the service for you where the vigil services are held, and then after that, when the cortege leaves for the crematorium, we cannot accompany you, but we can tell you what to do and so on, but we cannot do it for you. They say, we understand, it's okay, we understand. And so on Sunday morning, as I arrive in church, I had to speak at 8 a.m., at 10:30, and then basic Bible knowledge class immediately after that. And then I have my regular Bible study at 4:30, and then I go to speak at sunset. Then, that morning when I arrive, about 7:45, the elder who had been liaising with the family said, the daughter called me up this morning. And she was so troubled. She asked, I know that you told us that the church does not conduct funeral on Sunday. And we said that we don't mind. But is it okay for you to please change your mind and come? Then I said to the elder, since I got so many preaching engagements, can you please do it? The elder said, they want a pastor. That was my afternoon nap time. So like now it's supposed to be my afternoon nap time. I look at him. But our church, we have a tradition. Tradition, right? We don't do it. Then the elder look at me and look at him. Then I know I don't have too much time to consider, because they have to do something. They have to plan. Then I say, okay. I say, okay, just what time? 2:30. I said, all right, 2:30. We'll do the service. We'll be there about 2:15. The cortege was supposed to leave at 2:45. So we'll be there at 2:15. We'll have a short service. And then, okay. So what to do? You have the tradition, the legalistic mind. Say, now cannot break tradition. And then, of course, this old, lazy body also say, "Aiya, so many already, Lord, please. I don't want to add one more. I'm so tired." So in the end, we had to go. We had to go. What tradition? Yeah, we had a policy. The moment I joined this church, this was the policy that was told to me 30 years ago. And ever since then, for the past 30 years, since I joined Calvary Pandan, we never had any funeral on Sunday. That's to my knowledge. And so now we have this request. We could easily say, no, because we told you before. You could have easily have chosen another day. You could have chosen Saturday for the funeral or Monday for the funeral. They said, never mind, we understand. And yet, at the end of it, the last minute, they say, please, we cannot just simply gather and then just depart. Can you just simply do something meaningful for our dad before we leave for the crematorium? I said, sure. Then we went. Legalism is something that we have to be wary of. There's nothing wrong with following what the Bible teaches us, by all means. There's nothing wrong with following tradition. But do not allow traditions that are made by church history, our existence, don't turn it into setting stones whereby it cannot be moved, whereby there is a compassionate reason for you to break it, to change it, and you say, I cannot. Don't ever do that. In the Old Testament, Hezekiah invited the people from the north to come and join them for the Passover. They cleansed the temple, they cleansed everything. And by the time the people came, it was time to eat the Passover. The people were not cleansed. And so the king and the priest asked God, is it okay for them to take? They came from the north had been destroyed by then. We invited them, some of them came, some of them rebuffed us, but these came. Furthermore, the Passover was not kept on the first month because by the time they cleansed the temple, by the time they cleansed everything, the Passover day was over and they could only keep it on the 15th of the second month. So they asked God first time, can we change it? Can we keep it on the second month? Otherwise, we have to wait for one whole year before we can keep the Passover again. God said, okay, you can. And then when these people from Israel came down, not cleansed, not ready, not spiritually ready, and asked God for permission, is it okay? God said, also can. You see, God said, the Passover on this day, this month, please observe. Please observe. And they observe. But there was this extraordinary circumstance where the people wanted to take the Passover to remember the relationship, the covenant that they had with their God, Jehovah. Now, there is this uncleanness. So what are we going to do? They asked God, and God said, never mind, let them. Because by the time they cleanse themselves again, then the second month for this puzzle will also be missed. God was flexible under that kind of extenuating, compassionate grounds. So must we. Because one of the marks of a hardened heart is a legalistic mind. So be very, very mindful and careful of it. And so Jesus Christ saw the hardness of their heart and he was sorrow within his soul. Then he said unto the man, all right, when he said those two questions to the people should have just simply shouted out loud in the synagogue, save life, do good, obviously, isn't it? Do good, save life. But they did not. And that's why Jesus Christ was angry with them because they knew it, but they kept quiet. And so Jesus said to him, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Both hands now, completely well. You just imagine this man had been living a life whereby one hand was completely useless. And then now Jesus, who had the power to heal him so that he did not have to remain in this state instantaneously, and because of a legalistic mindset, let him wait some more, don't do it. Jesus says no. He had to teach them a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Be careful of this legalistic mind, which is one of the first mark of a hardened heart. Be careful. You and I are capable of the same. And of course, the Pharisees went forth. Straightway, they took counsel. They went outside of the synagogue. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated one another. But when you have a common enemy, they became friends. Right? Your enemies are now my friends because they are your enemies too. And so now they colluded how to destroy Jesus Christ. They forgot about their hatred for one another. They forgot about their prejudice because of this great common enemy that the Herodians had, that the Pharisees had, that were undermining their comfortable, deceptive life over the people of Israel. The Herodians, connection with Herod, they benefit. The Pharisees, the not ordinary Jews, regard them as super spiritual. Whatever they say, they obey, they follow blindly. And here you have this man undoing everything. Herodians, carnal, to no end. Jesus says, you be spiritual, be not covetous. Do you not know that your life consists not of the things you possess? Now, the Herodians don't understand this. As far as they are concerned, the importance and the meaningful life is a life that is measured by the things you and I possess. And here you have a carpenter's son who tells you otherwise. And then the Pharisees also being told and taught and exposed. They wanted Jesus dead. And so the first mark, be careful of a legalistic mind. And this is the outcome. They wanted Jesus dead. Now, how do these people want Jesus dead today? They can't touch him. They will want his word destroyed. That's what they will do now. That's what they will do. They will want to destroy the word. They will want to negate the word. They will do whatever it takes to shut the word up, isn't it? I mean, when they kill Jesus Christ, they think that it will shut him up. Now that Jesus is seated at God's right hand, they can't touch him. So how will these people be exposed if they have a hardened heart with a legalistic mind? They are attack on the word. Just as what they want to do now, they want to destroy Jesus, right? They will destroy his word. Because his word, the word of God, is that which will expose them. And so they will do their best to diminish his word, to say the Bible has mistakes, to find fault with the word of God. And they will continue to do so. Second mark. Now you watch. This second mark may be nearer to home than you would ever want to imagine. And I hope you don't have the first mark. I hope you will understand. We are not saying that you forget about tradition. We are not saying that you forget about the order of service. We are saying that there will be time, out of compassion, out of mercy, change tradition for that instance, for that moment. Are we going to now allow people to have funeral on Sunday? No. We still discourage it. Even though we have made an exception, but the exception does not now become the rule. Verse 7. Now you watch, second mark. Verse 7 to verse 10. But Jesus withdrew himself, all right? These people went outside to do their planning and their plotting to destroy Christ. Jesus brought his disciples away from the multitude, all right? And he went to the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee around there. And the great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea as well, that is down south, and then from Jerusalem as well, and from Idumea. Idumea is Edom. And from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. Now these are far north, Syro-Phoenician. So what we have here, a great multitude. And this great multitude will be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. They didn't bother now. They don't distinguish themselves now. They don't care anymore. Remember, Jews and Gentiles, they are not friendly. The Jews consider Gentiles as unclean. The Gentiles consider the Jews as stuck up, proud, arrogant. Till today, it's the same. But here, they all wanted to be with Jesus. And so all of them came together and they made up one great multitude. Now let's see what they did. When they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. Now what was Jesus Christ's purpose? Jesus Christ's purpose was for them to come and follow him because of who he is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. That they follow him because of his teaching. They follow him because of what he claimed himself to be. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me and you will have eternal life. Believe in what I teach you. Believe in what I say to you. Follow me. But they wanted to follow him because of the great things he did. Now you watch. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude. Please. The land, the shoreline of Galilee is so crowded with so many people. Please prepare for me a small little ship, a boat, so that I can get on it, so that I can get to the water, so that the multitude cannot just simply crowd around me, because lest they should throng me. The word throng there is where they, sometimes you get the word to persecute. They want to squeeze him. All they care about is they want to be healed, in other words. They want to have experience that is carnal and material and physical. For he had healed many, in so much that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. You see? Imagine. You have a disease. I have a disease. You have a crippled hand. I have a crippled hand. You have a crippled leg. I have a crippled leg. You have a blind father. I have a blind uncle. Everybody full of physical ailments wanted to be healed by Jesus Christ. And they were not talking about queuing up. It's like some of us, when you want to hop on board or a bus, right at the bus stop. The bus comes, everybody is late, time is really, really flying by. And then when the bus comes and you look at the bus, well, maybe can only squeeze in 20 people. And then now you have 40 people at the bus stop. Now, how many of you will queue up nicely? Have you seen that kind of scenario? You seen it, right? All go up, right? Old man, old woman, who cares? Old man, old woman or not? I just want to get up. Isn't it? Because if I don't, the next bus may be another 20 minutes and the next bus may also be full and then I might not get my... Same with the MRT, isn't it? You think I care for you? You think I care? Nobody cares for anybody. Everybody cares for I cannot be late. True? So you have a glimpse of what it was like. Now here we're talking about being healed, which is far more greater and significant, isn't it? So the second mark of a hardened heart is what? Carnal desires. A materialistic mind. Were they following Jesus because of the spiritual truth? Or were they following him because they want their plagues delivered? They want to be healed. Which one was it? Why are you following Christ? Because you want to be healthy and wealthy? Because that's what you find out there in many charismatic churches. They're queuing up. Everybody crowding in. They all want to get into this kind of churches because they all want to be healthy and wealthy. They want to follow Jesus Christ for carnal, materialistic benefits and nothing more. They don't care about the spiritual realm. They don't care about eternity. They only care about what I can get out of this world in this life. And that means material things. Isn't that true? They follow Jesus Christ. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to crowd him because they want to be the first one to touch him and get healed. They didn't care about anybody else. And Jesus says, the crowd, the multitude is so fierce that he said, please, put me on a little boat, push me outside, at least the water will become a little protection against this mob. They wanted to touch him just to get healed. Were they there to listen to him? No. They just want to get something out of him to get better because of the news that they have been hearing. He could heal everyone, whatever disease, and it's the best thing is, it's FOC. Free of charge. You don't have to... He doesn't charge you for anything. Who doesn't want, isn't it? You just imagine. There is this doctor who can heal all diseases free of charge. Once the news go out, all the other doctors will hate him. That's number one. True? And number two, he will have so much business within a split second. The moment the news comes, you go to him, he can read your disease, and he can interpret it, and he can diagnose it, and he can administer the right medicine, and within a short while, you'll be cured. Whatever, even the worst kind of cancer, even blindness, whatever you have, he can heal. Free of charge. You just imagine. Whole of Singapore will go to this place. If I have to queue up and wait from now until the next morning, 24 hours still queue up. Isn't that true? I mean, people queue up for a bowl of chow kway teow overnight, for a silly handphone overnight, right? You know the latest what, iPhone 6 Plus. The whole website crashed, you know, I heard. Right? Right? The people who do these kind of funny things for a piece of metal with some little electronic gadget inside. How much more a terminal illness? You just imagine. And it's free. Same for this. A hardened heart is a person who cares only, who think about materialism. How my children can get A's all the time. Whether they are born again, I don't care. I want them to have A's. Whether they are spiritual, S, I don't care. A, yes. You go to work. I care only for my bonus. I care only for my promotion. I care only for money. How to upgrade my house. Day in, day out. I can't wait to buy a new house. Now the property market is going down. Is that true? Well, I'm thinking also, you know, of changing, you know. You laugh, huh? We're all changing, all change together, huh? We all change, you see? Do you want to change? Oh, the temptation is there. Can't wait for the COE to go down. The moment it goes down only, I will be the first one to buy again, you see? Full of all kinds of material, carnal considerations, day in, day out, day in, day out. Look at this, look at that. Newspaper to find out about this. The internet to find out about that. And all we care about is materialism, materialism, materialism. So you follow Jesus is like an appendix in your life. When you have time, then you follow. When you have time, then you study the Bible. No time, don't study, because studying the Bible is the same as following Jesus. You know that. Because how to follow Jesus? You know where Jesus is? He's still in Galilee, somewhere walking around there, is it? We all fly there and follow him. You know he's not there. You know he's no longer on earth. So how does a person follow Jesus Christ today? For the right reason. Study the Bible. If you have no desire for God's word, you are not following him. If you say you're following him, you are no different from the son who said to the father, when the father asked him, go out to the field and work in the hot sun. The son said, yes, but he did not go. You will be like that son. The second son, the father asked, go out there and work. He said, no, but he went. So God said, I'm not interested in lip service. What I'm interested in is action. You say you are not a carnal person. You don't have this second ingredient of a hardened heart. That you are truly born again. Then show it. How to show it? Show it first by your love for God's word. How to show that I love God's word? Study it every day. Whatever the church has to offer you in terms of Bible study or fellowship or ministry, attend. That's the way you show. Don't pay lip service to God. God is not interested. And don't do it for any man. Don't do it for your boyfriend or girlfriend, for anybody. Do it because of who you are and who Jesus is to you. Because if your Christianity is materialistic in form, in nature, in characteristic, and you measure Christianity in terms of dollars and cents and property and all the things material, then you have a hardened heart. Sad to say. You do. Because you're following Jesus Christ like the multitude who pressed upon him to touch him, to get something out of him free of charge. The disciples never followed Jesus Christ for any of these things. They followed him because of spiritual truth. They followed him because when Jesus asked them, will you also go away? Then later on, Peter said, to whom do we go? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the anointed Savior. To whom shall we go? No one. You we want to follow. Not for any material comfort or luxuries, but simply because he is indeed the Messiah. And that is spiritual. Now, how to follow Jesus today? The Bible. Why do you think God emphasized the Bible from the very beginning to the very end? It's always the Bible. Because that's the only way. Everything else will fall apart without God's word. You know that. You can't witness properly. You can't pray properly. You can't live properly. You can't give properly. You can't worship properly. You can't do anything properly without God's word. And why do you think the Bible is described as the milk and meat to the soul who is always hungry? Because as long as you're alive, you're always hungry, isn't it? The only time when you stop being hungry is when you're lying in a coffin. Is that not true? Because afterwards, about what, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, where are you going? Tell me, where are you going? 6, 7 o'clock. Tell me, where are you going? I'm going for dinner, but I don't know about you. Where are you going? Because by that time, my stomach will growl. If I don't feel it, it's going to growl. And if you don't feel the growling, it's going to hurt. So I'm going to eat. What about you? Right? One day I'm not going to do that because that's the day when I'm lying in the coffin. You don't believe, you go to the coffin and knock on the window. Hello, buddy. You want to have dinner or not? You try that. All right? If it's me in the coffin, you try and do it to me. Okay? I won't complain. I tell my wife in advance, okay, when they knock on the window. Leave them be, okay? This is a test for the people from Tabernacle. Only Tabernacle, huh? So you ask them, are you from Tabernacle? Okay, then you can do it. You're not from Tabernacle, you cannot. But if I talk back to you, you better run. You don't let me talk back to you. If I wink, open my eyes and wink at you, you better run. All right, I mean, that's what the Bible says. Now, same in the spiritual realm. Same, isn't it? If you're spiritually dead, that's when you have no desire for God's word. Now, if you are spiritually alive, milk and meat to your spiritual soul never ceases, just like in the physical realm, unless and until you are dead. So, loving God's word is crucial. It is a measure against this second mark. Carnal versus spiritual. The word of God, the things of God, witnessing, showing love, compassion, helping one another without expecting any reciprocal, thankful action. Just do it because it is the right thing to do. That is what it means to be spiritual, to be like Christ. And the final mark you find in verse 11 and verse 12. And unclean spirits. Now, unclean spirits would be people who are demon-possessed, okay? They are not spirits hanging there invisible. Right? Spirits basically are invisible, okay? But these are probably people who are demon-possessed. When they saw Christ, they fell down before him, and then they cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, why would Jesus Christ not want them to make him known? Now, the word make him known means to not begin an action to declare him openly and shout out loud, "Thou art the Son of God." Now, the reason is obvious, isn't it? You are demon-possessed, and you are now teaching the truth. So Jesus says, keep quiet. I don't want to be associated with you, even though you're teaching the truth, but because you are demon-possessed, people think that I am also on your side, people who belong to the side of my enemy, Satan. That's why Jesus said to them, you please keep quiet. Don't make known about me, because you are not on my side, even though you know the truth. Jesus says, I do not want people who belong to Satan, who are not believers, to teach the truth. That's what it means, isn't it? Thou art the Son of God. Are they wrong? Is the teaching right? Yes, 100% correct. He is the Son of God. But why did Jesus tell them, stop making me known? I don't want you to promote me. So the third mark is people who are not on the side of God teaching the truth. They have hardened hearts. And I believe they are the ones who have the hardest of all hardened hearts. Because they probably think that they are born again. They are on the side of Satan. They are not born again, but they think they are born again. They are demon possessed. Perhaps. They are not born again, definitely. And then they started to teach the truth. Jesus says, don't talk about me. Don't even begin to talk about me. I don't want to be associated with you, not even in the slightest. Even though you're teaching the truth. That's how dangerous it is. When you evaluate their teaching, when you evaluate their writing, you can't find a fault with them. But are they on the side of God? No. I agree with the teaching, but I do not agree with the one who is teaching the right teaching. That's basically it, isn't it? When I read some of the articles recently by the apostle of Faith Community Baptist Church, the magician pastor, you know his name, right? Now, his stand against homosexuality, I have no problem with. As far as the doctrines are concerned, I agree with him 100%. But I will never take his writing and put it in the Church Weekly. You know why, right? I don't disagree with his teaching, but I don't want to be associated with him who is teaching the right doctrines. This is the basis. Jesus didn't want to do. Was the teaching wrong? No. Was the teaching absolutely perfectly right? Yes. But where did it come from? Who said it? Them. And because it comes from them, Jesus says, stop promoting me. That's what it means. I don't want you to make me known. Keep quiet. Today is the same. Be careful. Don't just simply look at the teaching. Look at the person behind the teaching. If the person behind the teaching is not of God, character-wise, everything-wise, you be careful. Don't be so easily deluded. Let me ask you a question. Which one is more dangerous, A or B? A is a person who tells you, I believe the Bible has mistakes. B, I believe the Bible is perfect. But B is a terrible, terrible person. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a hireling. He cares for nobody but himself. Which one do you think is more dangerous, A or B? It'll be obviously it's B, isn't it? He pretends to be on your side. He says he believes the Bible is perfect, but that person is a liar and a thief and a hireling. He is easier to deceive you than A. Because A tells you, I'm not on your side. You believe the Bible is perfect. I believe there's mistakes. At least he tells you, your uniform and my uniform, not the same color. We are of the different army, right? But this guy says, your uniform, same uniform as me, we are the same army, but actually he's not. He's a spy. So please, that is the third group. People who on the surface tells you that they are believers. They say the right thing. They teach the right thing. But in reality, they are not on the side of God. They have hardened hearts. Jesus is grieved because these are the kinds of people that he will see throughout his ministry before his crucifixion. Isn't that true? All the crowd, the multitude, unless you are a disciple, a believer, because a child of God, the Bible says he has a heart of flesh. I do not believe a believer, genuinely born again believer, can have a hardened heart. He may not have the understanding in a particular circumstance, but as far as a hardened, obstinate heart that is not touched by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, I do not think that's possible. So be careful of legalism. Be careful of those who care only for carnal, materialistic things. Be careful of hypocrisy, pretending to be someone that you are not. Talking the right talk, writing the right writings, but in reality, not even born again. Be very careful to spot these people, but to be even more careful that you yourself do not belong to any one of this group. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Help us, Lord, as we consider the revelations that you have given to us in Holy Scriptures, how the Lord Jesus Christ was grieved because of the hardness of the hearts of the people around him. We pray, Father, that this afternoon, that there will be none of us who belong to this category, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not be grieved with any one of us, but that he will be pleased. As we come before the Lord's table, we pray, Father, for thy Holy Spirit to bring conviction and conversion to our hearts. For some of us who are your children, forgive us, O Lord, when we have strayed away from thee. And as we come back to thee, O Lord, this afternoon, may thy Holy Spirit lead us in the path of righteousness and never allow us to stray ever again. Help us, O Lord, to have the mind of Christ, constrained always by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live for him in these last days. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.